Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I want to take a moment just to thank you for the opportunity to come and speak with you this week. I want to thank the elders for the invitation. I want to thank Tony, who's communicated with me quite a bit leading up to this week. Mark was helping me with some fonts this morning and getting those issues coordinated. Also want to thank Bob and Sheila for their hospitality and hosting me this week at their home. I got here late last night, 8:30, 8:45, and I've never been to Moundsville. I'm from a flat area, and so driving up that hill to Bob and Sheila's house was slightly intimidating for me because I'm not used to that. But their house is beautiful, wonderful. They're great hosts, and I'm so excited to be here this week with you. There's two lists that we're really thinking about this week. The first one's in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. It's where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." And he says, "These you ought to have done rather than leaving the others undone." And so justice, mercy, and faith are three qualities that Jesus wanted us to emphasize. The other list that we're going to think about this week is in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And that's where Paul is writing about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he says, as he writes about love, he says that there are three abiding things. It's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, you're going to notice with those two lists that one of those things is overlapping, right? Faith is mentioned in both Matthew 23 and in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. That gives us one extra opportunity for a lesson, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Because if you don't talk about truth, then you don't really properly understand justice. And so we're going to start with truth. Before we start talking about these other words we're going to focus on this week here this morning. Because, you see, these words have been misdefined by a lot of people in our culture today. You hear a lot of people talk about justice, especially in the past couple of years. We've heard a lot about social justice or critical justice and things like that. I think we really need to understand what biblical justice is and ground it in truth before we can really rightfully and talk about true biblical justice. Some people are calling justice justice when it's not biblical justice. Some people, have you noticed they're calling love love when it's not really biblical love? Some people are putting their hopes in things that's not really biblical hope. And so we want to biblically define each and every one of these words in the way that God defines it first, so that we can expose how some of these words are being misused in our culture today. And so let's start by thinking about truth. This is from the cover of Time magazine. This is an article called "The Me, Me, Me Generation." And from that article, you would find this quote. "The National Study of Youth and Religion found that the guiding morality of 60% of millennials in any situation is that they'll just be able to feel what's right." How do you know right from wrong? Well, according to 60% of millennials today, they know right from wrong because of how they feel. Take a look at this next quote from the book Churchless, which was written in 2014. Some of this is based on some of these statistics from some of these surveys. It says, "Half of the nation's unchurched adults make most decisions based on their feelings about right and wrong." Now, that's scary to me. If you look at the statistics for millennials, it's concerning if you've ever studied about truth. And so we need to talk a little bit about this topic. So let's think a little bit about truth here this morning. You know, when it comes to truth, Pontius Pilate asked a pretty important question to Jesus in John 18 and verse 38. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. Jesus is on trial at the Roman trial. And he says to Jesus, what is truth? And I think we need to figure that out. His question, I believe, is just as important today as it was in the first century. And so that's really what we're trying to answer today. What is truth? Well, when it comes to truth, there are really two views of truth. There are two views of truth that we're going to look at least. The first view of truth is that truth is what matches the facts. Okay? This is referred to as the correspondent view, or some would call it absolute truth. Truth is what matches the facts. And so, if you hold to this view of truth, you believe that truth is objective and that truth corresponds to reality. If I was to say to you, this pulpit right here, it's made of wood. I believe that that corresponds to the facts. I believe that is a factually accurate statement. It is factually correct. It corresponds to reality. Okay? If I say Tony Huntsman is to my right, that is factually correct. Tony Huntsman is to my right, right? It's factually correct. Now, maybe not to your right, but Tony Huntsman is to my right. He's sitting there to my right. Factually correct statement. 2 + 2 = 4. That is a mathematically correct statement. It corresponds to reality. Okay? So there are mathematical truths. There are physical truths. But there are also truths about ideas. Truths about ideas. And those truths do not change based upon whether or not I believe it to be so. It doesn't matter if I believe this pulpit is made out of plastic. I'm wrong if that's what I think. It just doesn't correspond to reality. It is factually incorrect. Doesn't matter what my feelings say about it. My feelings, if they're saying that this is made out of plastic when it's really wood, are wrong. Doesn't correspond to reality. It doesn't matter if I'm sincere and I sincerely have my left from my right mixed up, and that I'm saying sincerely that Tony Huntsman is to my left. If that's what I say, it's not factually correct, no matter how sincere I am about it. No matter how much I feel that I'm right deep within my soul, Tony Huntsman is sitting to my right. That is factually accurate right now. And so if I say it's to my left, then I'm wrong. And it doesn't matter if I'm bad at math, but I've got a good heart. If I think 2 + 2 = 5 or any other number than 4, then I'm wrong. Now, there are some ideas. There are some morals. There are values that I may sincerely believe, but if they do not correspond to reality, I'm wrong. Okay? And that's what objective truth, absolute truth, this idea of truth, that truth is really just what matches the facts, that's what it's all about. That there is a truth, a right and a wrong when it comes to truth. Now, truth, this idea of truth, is true for all people. It's true in all places. It is true at all times. But there's another idea of truth, and that is the second view of truth. And this is the more popular view of truth, and that is that truth is what is true for you. Now, this is referred to as relative truth, or some people might call it relativistic truth. But in this view of truth, truth is self-derived. It comes from your feelings, your emotions, your sincerity. Sometimes it might be culturally derived. Truth, according to this view, changes from culture to culture with some things. It changes from person to person and culture to culture. And so truth, when you hold to this view, it is subjective. It is fluid. It's always in flux. And this view is very dangerous when it comes to morality. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to morality, our younger generations have listened to the relative truth crowd for so long that that there is a generation that's growing up who does not know right from wrong. I don't pin that on all of our young people. There are some good young people who understand right from wrong, and I'm proud of them, and they stand for truth, but they're in the minority. Our younger generation has been taught relative truth for so long that they can't see truth from error. Some of our younger people, they're not sure if abortion is wrong, if the situation is right. They're not sure that cheating on your spouse is wrong if you're cheating with somebody who's nicer and you're sincerely in love with them. They're not sure that cheating on a test is wrong if you're doing so that you can get a better grade, so that you can get into a better school, so that one day you can make a better living and support your family better. Cheating is okay in some people's minds if the ends justifies the means. There's some who are not sure if sex before marriage is wrong, as long as you love each other. It's a loving relationship. There's some who are not sure if drinking is wrong, as long as we drink responsibly. They're not sure if it's wrong for a boy to claim to be a girl or a girl to claim to be a boy, as long as they really believe it. Or in the school where my kids go, you can claim to be an animal. You have furries in your school? Yeah. They're bringing in kitty litter boxes for humans in schools. Because if you sincerely believe it, who am I to tell you that you're wrong? Our ideas about truth matter, and they will have consequences. Now, this view of truth is expressed in various ways. For example, some people might say things that they might not say, well, I believe in relative truth. Not everybody uses that type of terminology or, you know, the professional classical terms. But people say things that indicate to you they are believers in relative truth. When they say things like, well, your truth is not my truth, you've got to find your truth. What that's saying is, I believe in relative truth. When people say things like, well, truth is personal, you know, you've got your truth and I've got mine, they're saying, I believe in relative truth. Or when somebody says, well, I know it's true, how do you know that it's true? How do you know that you're right? Well, I know it's right because this is just what I feel in my heart. Well, what they're telling you is, I believe in relative truth. Now, this should sound familiar to people who have read Scripture. This is not a new phenomenon that people would just do whatever is right in their own eyes or do whatever they feel is right, because this is how morality was established for a lot of people as far back as the days of the judges, for example. In Judges 21 and verse 25, you read this footnote at the end of the work. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were believers in relative truth. They were believers in just do you, right? That's relative truth. Now, what's the problem with this? Why would we think it important enough that we need to preach on this and talk about this and start off an entire series of lessons with this? Well, I want to give you three problems with relative truth before we get into what truth is. The first problem with believing in relative truth is that those who teach relative truth believe it is an absolute claim. Do you understand what I mean by that? They say, well, I believe in relative truth, and if you believe in absolute truth, you're wrong. Well, hold on. You just said that you believe in relative truth, so how can you say anyone is wrong? That falsifies the relativist's position if they tell you that you're wrong about something. I like to see how the Baker Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics argues it. This is Norman Geisler, and he says, most relativists believe that relativism is absolutely true and that everyone should be a relativist. And therein lies the self-destructive nature of relativism. The relativist stands on the pinnacle of an absolute truth and wants to relativize everything else. But they've already falsified their position by arguing that this has to be the way it is. This is the right way. This isn't a new argument either. If you go as far back as 400 BC, Socrates and Protagoras had this same argument centuries ago. This is just a conversation between the two. But Protagoras argued, he said, truth is relative. It is only a matter of opinion. Socrates responded to that and says, you mean that truth is mere subjective opinion? Protagoras responded, he said, exactly. What is true for you is true for you, and what is true for me is true for me. Truth is subjective, is what Protagoras said. Socrates responded, he said, do you really mean that? He says that my opinion is true by virtue of it being my opinion. And Protagoras said, indeed I do. Socrates responded, my opinion is, truth is absolute, not opinion, and that you are absolutely in error. And since this is my opinion, you must grant that it is true according to your philosophy. And Protagoras responded, you are quite right, Socrates. It's the same argument. People have been having this argument for a long time. The second problem with relative truth, philosophically speaking, is that the concept of relative truth creates a world of contradictions. When you believe in relative truth, then you create a confusing, chaotic world. Again, I'm going to let the big book of Christian apologetics make this point to you, but they say if relativism were true, then the world would be full of contradictory conditions. For if something is true for me, but false for you, then opposite conditions exist. For if I say there is milk in the refrigerator, and you say there is not any milk in the refrigerator, and we both are right, then there must both be and not be milk in the refrigerator at the same time and in the same sense. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's just not how it works. In the religious realm, it would mean that Billy Graham is telling the truth when he says God exists. And Richard Dawkins is also right when he claims God does not exist. But these two statements cannot both be true. If one is true, then the other is false. And since they exhaust the only possibilities, one of them must be true. Does that make sense? Sometimes you just can't have it both ways. There has to be an absolute truth and a right and a wrong. But the third problem is this with relative truth. And this is what we're seeing in the culture today. That if truth is relative, then there really is no right and no wrong. And there's no such thing as a lie. If truth is relative, if you can't say something is the truth, then nobody's lying. Everybody's just telling the truth. And it just can't be that way. Josh McDowell writes in his book, Right from Wrong. This is a slightly dated book, but I think his conclusions are still helpful and substantial. He says, I believe that one of the prime reasons this generation, and he's quoted a lot of statistics before he gets into this statement, but he says, I believe that one of the prime reasons this generation is setting new records for dishonesty, disrespect, sexual promiscuity, violence, suicide, and other pathologies is because they have lost their moral underpinnings. Their foundational belief in morality and truth has been eroded. At one time, our society, by and large, explained the universe, explained humanity and the purpose of life from the Judeo-Christian tradition. It was a belief that truth existed, and everyone could know it, and everyone could understand it. But that has changed drastically. Our children are being raised in a society that has largely rejected the notions of truth and morality. A society that has somewhere lost the ability to decide what is true and what is right. So truth has become a matter of taste. Morality has been replaced by individual preference. Relative truth. We no longer believe in a right and wrong. Well, what is that going to lead to in our culture? Rabbi Zacharias writes this. He says, "You have here the erosion of all moral categories." What happens when people believe my truth is just as good as your truth? You do you, I'll do me. Everybody's got their own truth. It leads to the erosion of morality, the erosion of moral categories. In all the writers of the new spirituality, and I'm not sure if any of these names mean anything to you, but if you read things by people like Deepak Chopra or Eckhart Tolle, these guys have sold millions of books. If you're familiar with people who use tarot cards or are interested in the new spirituality and meditating to find their inner self and their deeper, and trying to find the best version of themselves, these are the types of things being emphasized in these works. But that's what he's talking about when he talks about the new spirituality. These writers, many of them have been made popular by making guest appearances on the Oprah Winfrey Show, who is also a New Age spiritualist. But he says, in all of these writers of the new spirituality, have you heard people say, I want to be spiritual but not religious? This type of thinking is what Zacharias is addressing here. People who want to get away from the Bible, away from what they would call the dogma of the Bible, the traditions of the Bible, the idea of absolute right and wrong. Spirituality is something they find within themselves, not from God. What happens when we start thinking like that and emphasizing that type of thought? He says we have the erosion of moral absolutes. This is a deadly game at work. Morality, time, essence, absolutes, they are all gone by the wayside in the name of spirituality. And so this chart, I think, very simply describes what's going to happen when you believe in relative truth. Relative truth means that you also believe in relative morality. There's not a right and wrong when it comes to moral issues. And if you believe in relative morality, then from a biblical sense, from a Christian point of view, that is only going to lead to immorality. You're going to embrace things that are clearly immoral. This is absolutely vital then for us as Christians. When we're trying to make a dent in our culture, it is vital because we need to see what lies at the root of a corrupt tree. We live in a culture that is addicted to drugs, to sex, to lies, to violence, abortion, alcohol. We won't get it fixed until we address the problem at its root. And I'll tell you something that I see as a Christian, when I see my Christian friends and brothers and sisters sometimes argue, sometimes we are fighting about all of these moral issues. We want to debate abortion. We want to debate sexual morality. We want to debate about homosexuality and transgenderism and some of the things that we're seeing talked about so much in our culture. We're making arguments. We're posting articles. We're bashing the degenerate culture of today. And you know what? You may do some good arguing those specific issues. I'm not saying don't talk about it. Don't ever argue it. But let me tell you something. When people don't believe that there is a right and a wrong, and they don't know who establishes right from wrong, then you are pruning the tree when you've got to completely replant from the roots. We've got to fix the problem at its root. Reestablish the root system. Because if a tree doesn't have good roots, it's going to keep producing bad fruit. And eventually it's going to die. So fix the roots and you'll start to fix the fruits. And this is why the battle for truth is so important. It brings us back to the source of the problem rather than treating the symptoms. Here's how I'd kind of describe it to you, if we could illustrate it for a moment. Back when I lived in a little town called Rusheville, Indiana, I was preaching in Kokomo, Indiana for about 15 years in my first full-time work. And I lived in a little town outside of Kokomo called Rusheville, and I knew the water guy, small town, and he actually went to church with us. And he was the guy who worked at the water plant. He would come to our sink sometime and he would test the water to make sure that it had the right, you know, mixture of whatever needed to be in the water. Every once in a while, the water wasn't right and the town would have to put out a boil water alert. Have you guys ever had to do that here? Yeah. Let's imagine every time you had a water problem, the town just said, you know what, we're not really going to worry about what's coming from the water plant. We're just going to have you guys boil water. How easy would that be on your life? Every time you're going to drink some water, cook with some water, do some with some water, you've got to boil it. It's not going to be very easy. What would you say if they told you you've got to do that for the rest of your life? You're just going to have to boil the water. You're just going to have to fix it at the tap. Well, I say, why don't we fix it from the source? If you fix it from the source, then what's coming out of the tap for everybody is going to be better. And that's what we're dealing with when it comes to morality. If we don't understand truth, right from wrong, that there's a morality, there's an immorality, there's a truth and there's an error. If we don't fix that in our view of truth in the first place, then all we're doing is just boiling water. All we're doing is trying to deal with it as it comes out of the tap, and that's really hard to keep up with. So, today, let's think about what that truth is. I've got a few minutes left. Let's think about it. This is the consequences of relative truth. Isaiah 5, I think, well described it. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah was dealing with this mixed up view of morality in his day as a prophet, and we're still dealing with it today. Some people don't want us to deal with it. Some people would just say, oh, why don't you guys just relax? Just let people be what they want to be. Don't worry about it so much. But I think we need to deal with it. I think we need to deal with it. So what is truth? Well, let's think about it. Francis Schaeffer makes this point in his book, The God Who Is There. He says, "This change in the concept of the way we come to knowledge and truth is the most crucial problem, as I understand it, facing Christianity today." We need to understand our truth source. So let's think about it. What is truth? Well, first of all, this all starts with God. God is truth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, it says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth. And without injustice, righteous and upright is he." God is truth. Now that's important to establish because to many, man is the determiner of truth. And the problem with that is that if man is the supreme deity, there is no real supernatural God, then man gets to call the shots. And when people are saying, "You be you, you find your truth," what they're saying is, don't worry about God's truth. Don't worry about following a God of truth. You are now at the top. God has been removed. We're no longer thinking about it in a theistic way. We're thinking in a humanistic way. Humans are at the top, and humans get to decide right from wrong. Just summon your inner deity, find the best version of yourself, tap into that higher consciousness, and live your best truth. Have you heard people talk like that? That type of vernacular is being embedded into our language. And it's being embedded into our language because in reality, we believe in relative truth. People are being asked to consult their own feelings, their own hearts, their own minds, and to free themselves from all constructs and live the way that they want to live. Man is God, according to this worldview. But we serve a God of truth. Jesus Christ is called truth, the Son of God. In John 1:17, it says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." If you want to know truth, then you need to consult Jesus. In Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, it says that of Jesus, that he is the Son and he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And so what we learn from that is that Jesus is the corresponding template. If you want to, when we speak of objective truth, who is the object of truth? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the corresponding template of who God is, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so if you want to see truth in action, then you really need to get to know Jesus. So God is truth. His Son Jesus is truth and provides for us a concrete reality of truth in the flesh. The Spirit in 1 John 5:6 is called truth. All the members of the Godhead are truth. You can trust them as guiding you into truth. Now, how do they do that? Well, God leads us in His truth through His Word. God's Word is truth. And so, when Jesus was speaking to His apostles, He let them know that when He was going to leave this earth, He was going to send His Holy Spirit. And He, the Spirit of truth, when He came, it says, would guide you into all truth. And I think that's wonderful, because since God is truth, it makes sense that God would have a medium by which to communicate this truth to us. And He does. He uses a spirit, and the Spirit reveals the truth to the apostles and the prophets, and the apostles and prophets wrote it down. And that's why Jesus could say in John 17:17, your word is truth. And that's why for me, when it comes to reality, it's not about what I think, what I want, what I feel, what I'm sincere about. If people want to know what do you think is right and wrong, I would refer to them to 66 books of the Bible. And I would say, if you look right in here, you can find what I think is truth, not because of me, but because it's been revealed to us by God in His Word, and this is truth. Now, if you're to ask a spiritualist why they believe something is right or something is wrong, they say, my guru taught me, right? Well, how'd your guru know that it was right? Well, the guru before him taught him, and the guru before her taught her. And it all goes back to the original guru. They would say something like, well, I read crystals, and that's how I determine right. Or maybe I find my inner self when I'm practicing yoga and meditation, and I find what's right. Or I read my tarot cards, and I find what's right. Look, we have a better source of truth. God has revealed His Word to us. And when we consult the Word of God, we can know what is truth. Your Word is truth. The third thing about truth is that truth is what matches the facts. We've already talked about this a little bit, but I want you to see that in John chapter 5, that's really what Jesus was arguing in John 5:31-36. Take a look at it. Jesus makes this point in John 5:31. We're going to read this context. This won't be on your screen. So if you turn with me in your Bibles, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I think that is a very important verse. Underline it, write it down, jot it down. But when you're talking to somebody who says, well, you ask them, well, how do you determine right from wrong? How do you determine truth? Well, it's just what I feel. What did Jesus say about that? If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The heart is deceitful above all things, the scriptures tell us. Your heart can be wrong. Your feelings can be wrong. What you think about yourself can be wrong. So what does Jesus consult? He says, there is another who bears witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So John had spoken of the one who would be the Redeemer of the world, be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. John prepared the way for the Lord. He says, John is one of the witnesses who bears witnesses to the truth. He says, I do not receive testimony from man. I say these things that you may be saved, that John was the burning and shining lamp. You were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But verse 36, I have a greater witness than John's. He says, it's not even enough that just John thought that I was the Lamb of God or that I was the Son of God. I've got an even greater witness than John's. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father sent me. What were those works? Jesus says, if you want to know if I truly am of God, then I want you to consider the fulfilled prophecies. I want you to consider the miracles that I have performed in your presence. I will want you to consider my death, my burial, but especially my resurrection from the dead. Those things are indicators that I am not just a mere man, that I am indeed from God, I am of God, and I have the right to claim I am the Son of God, because the truth that I'm declaring about myself matches up with the facts. There's something supernatural about me because of the miracles and the works of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the resurrection chapter of Paul. But you'll notice in that chapter that one of the points that he makes is that Jesus died and he was buried and Jesus rose again. That's the gospel as Paul defines it. But then he goes on to say, I'm not just declaring this truth to you that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected without any evidence. He says, if you want to know whether or not this is true or not, we've got 11 apostles who saw him. Right? We've got 500 brethren who saw him. He specifically names Peter. And then he specifically names himself. If you want to know whether or not this truth claim matches up with the facts, then go ahead and consult the witnesses, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established, and that will verify that is indeed the truth. And so the biblical method of declaring the truth to us is this idea that the truth should match up with the facts. Now, let's think about this with regards to truth claims today. If I was to say 2 plus 2 equals 4, does that match up with the facts? Yeah, it is. I mean, mathematically, that is a truth. I'm not very good at math, but I'm pretty sure I'm solid on that. I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana. That's where I was born and raised. I live about 30 minutes outside of Indianapolis right now. But Indianapolis is the state capital of Indiana. If I was to tell you that, that's truth. It matches the facts. You go ahead and check me on it. Indianapolis is the state capital of Indiana. If I was to tell you a square has four equal sides, that's the truth, right? And a circle is round. That's truth. Let me give you another one that we seem to be a little confused about in our world today. Biological females have two X chromosomes, and males have one X and one Y chromosome. That is what a male is, and that is what a female is. That matches up with the facts. Let me give you another one, though. Jesus was born of a virgin, died on a cross, he was buried, and he rose again. All these things match up with facts. It might be mathematical facts. Might be geographical facts, might be biological facts, okay? Might be historical facts about Jesus. But the reason why we can claim that these things are truth is because they match up with the facts. And if I argue anything different than some of the things you see listed here, it doesn't matter how sincerely I believe 2 plus 2 is 5, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter if I think that, I thought Gary was the capital of Indiana. Nope, wrong. I thought a square was round. Wrong. I thought you could call yourself a male just because you felt like it. Wrong. Well, I don't really believe in Jesus because I just don't think there's any evidence. What's that? These facts about Jesus have been confirmed by eyewitnesses, verifying that they do match up. These truth claims match up with facts. Now, let me notice a fourth thing with you. Truth is also exclusive. That's one reason people don't like it. It's exclusive. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. So truth is singular. It's narrow. You know, we understand that in reality, if you get on a scale and you weigh yourself, you don't look at the scale and think, well, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? That's just what it is. That's how much you weigh. That's just the fact. Sorry if you don't like it, but those are the facts. If I say that, you know, the U.S. declared its independence on July 5th, 1780, it doesn't matter how sincere I am about it. The U.S. declared its independence on July 4th, 1776. I don't get mad at middle C on a piano because it sounds out the same standard frequency. Those are just facts. They correspond to reality. They are also exclusive and they rule out other options. And in the same way, there are spiritual truths that are exclusive to, whether we like it or not. There are truths about morality, truths about Jesus that are exclusive. And that's just the nature of truth. But let me also notice two more things with you. I know I'm running out of time. Truth, I'm probably out of time. Truth is knowable. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can know math facts, you can know historical facts, you can know scientific facts, and let me tell you something, you can know spiritual facts about God, about Jesus Christ, His church, and about His will. You can ascertain truth, and true discipleship takes effort to learn and to know the truth that's embodied in Jesus Christ and revealed by His apostles in His word. And this is why Bible study matters. This is why this week matters. We try to come to the knowledge of the truth. But finally, truth is also universal. It's universal. That means it's the same for all people everywhere. You know, we've adopted this common idea that Christians get saved in one way and Muslims in another way and Buddhists in another way and on goes the list. That makes truth regional. That makes truth divided. The world also teaches that truth is situational. It's dependent on culture. It's dependent on circumstances. It's okay to steal if it's a poor mom who just got laid off and she's trying to provide for her kids. It's okay to revolt against police officers if you've got a good enough reason to do so. It's okay to murder the unborn if their circumstances are right. But with God's word, the standards are the same for all men everywhere. God is not some chaotic schizophrenic who is one way in one culture, teaches another way to a different culture. That would be a God of confusion. Our God is not a God of confusion. Truth is like parallel lines. They do not cross. They do not contradict. It is consistent in all places and at all times. So we can be sure that God's law about honesty hasn't changed. His law about sexual relations have not changed. His law concerning the family has not changed. Have you guys ever seen this toy? It's kind of blurry up here. You ever seen this little toy, this little clown? You can kind of push that thing down and it just always pops right back up. To me, that's what truth is going to do for you and for your children and for your grandchildren and for anybody who really understands truth. The world can push on us. It can prod us. It can try to push away our values, but if you've got a good standard of truth, you're just going to pop right back up and come center. So we've got to understand what truth is, and I pray that that's your hope, your attitude. I'm thankful that we have a standard, and I hope that you are too. I'm out of time. Thank you for your attention. If you've got questions, I'm always glad. I'm here all week. Feel free to call me. Let's stop by. We'll have some coffee. We'll talk a little bit more about truth. But I'm here for you, so put me to work, ask me whatever you want. I look forward to this week with you.